Take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 1, we're just started studying the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 12 through 14 of Acts chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, the Bible says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just ask that you would bless our time, guide us, Lord, according Lord, to the truth of your word, according to your will tonight. Lord, as we just endeavor to go through the book of Acts on Sunday nights and just study the word of God and study the early church. And Lord, just look at the power of the Holy Spirit upon your people working through your church. And Father, I ask that you would just, Lord, bless us every Sunday night. Bless us tonight. Lord, just speak to our hearts through your word. And Father, I ask that you just give us wisdom. And Lord, just ask that you would help us to understand the truths of your word and how they apply to us today. Father, just thank you that you have given us the truth of your word to guide us, Lord, in our life, to guide us as a church, a body of believers. And thank you, Father, again, for even the songs that we sing that are based upon the truth of your word. It's based upon lives that have been changed by the power of Christ. And we'll see that through the book of Acts, where the power of God moved in the lives of people. And Father, we thank you for moving in our life, and we thank you, Father, for being a personal God who is active and alive in the lives of your people. And again, Father, as always, we want to bring honor and glory to you. We don't do this solely for ourselves. We do this, we come before you to worship you, to sing songs of praise, but to sit at the feet of Jesus, just like Mary did. She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard the words of Christ, heard his teachings. And Father, we ask that you would please speak to us through your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, again, as we start the study of the book of Acts, we've already looked at Luke the physician, being the author of this book, as he writes to Theophilus of the things that Jesus all began both to do and to teach in verse number one. But in verse 14, I kind of wanted to stop tonight and just kind of look at the unity of the church and the fact that the church being unified, the body of believers being unified, and how because of their unity, there was great power upon them, and God was able to use them in a great way to build his kingdom. Again, when we think about the word church just in our day and age, when someone says, "I'm going to church," people think, okay, you're going to a place, you're going to a building. But obviously the word church, it speaks of the body of believers. It doesn't speak of a building. And when you think about just the church, the early church in the book of Acts and in the first few centuries, how were they going to be able to accomplish the mission that Jesus gave them? Because when you go back and you look at, go back if you would, go back to the end of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now you think about what the commission that Jesus gives the body of believers. He says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, Jesus gives his disciples this command, this commission. They were to go and preach the gospel. They were to see people get saved. And as they were getting saved, they were to baptize them. And then they were to continue teaching them the teachings of Christ. Now, when you come to Acts chapter 1, and you look at the first few verses where they are out, they're on the Mount of Olivet. Jesus is about to be ascended up, and he tells them in verse number 4, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Look at verse 7. He goes on to say, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons," because they wanted to know if he was going to set up his kingdom now, "for the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." But verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So right before he ascends up, we know he gives them this great commission. He reminds them what they're to do until he returns. And he tells them they'll do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1, it says of the church, it says of these men and women, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The power of unity is very important. Church unity, unity of believers, is very important for the will of God to be accomplished. And I want us to just look at 11 areas that the church, the body of believers, were unified in. And because they were unified, God was able to do great things. Now we know on the day of Pentecost, and we'll get there in a couple weeks, probably a month or so before we get to chapter 2. Probably a couple weeks. You get to chapter 2, and it speaks about the day of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there was fire upon them. It looked like a flaming tongue set upon each of them, and they spoke in foreign languages because the Holy Spirit gave them the power to be able to do that, to be able to speak in foreign language that they didn't learn. They didn't go to language school. But the Holy Spirit allowed them to have the power to speak the wonderful truths of God in different languages, that Acts chapter 2 mentions those different languages. But it's all the Holy Spirit that helps a body of believers to be unified. Because just as it mentioned in verse 13 of Acts chapter 1, it mentions the different names of these disciples, the men, the ones that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, only 11 of them, because obviously Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ. He committed suicide after the fact. Now you have 11. They'll go on before this chapter is over, and there'll be another man, Matthias, who is appointed to be the 12th disciple. But these men, we know, like Peter and James and John, they were fishermen. Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, they all had different backgrounds, all have different personalities. You think about Peter. Peter was always gung-ho. He was always zealous. Sometimes he was more zealous than what he should have been. But, you know, sometimes he was sticking his foot in his mouth. But the things that he believed, that, you know what? As he said, "Thou art the Christ," when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Christ." But then later on, Jesus rebukes Peter because, you know, Jesus talks about his death coming up. He talks about he's going to be handed into the hands of sinful men. He's going to be mistreated. He's going to be crucified. And Peter's like, "No way, that's not going to happen." And Jesus rebukes him for that and says, you know, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Not really calling Peter Satan, but just the mindset, the philosophy, what he said, because obviously Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world. But it's very important, it's important for us to understand that as a body of believers, any church has to be unified in its teachings and unified in its beliefs and unified and what they're going to do in order to further the kingdom of God, in order to further the commission that Christ has given. Again, when you look at the book of Acts, it's considered just the beginning church age. It's considered the explosion of the church. Because even before I get into these 11 different areas, you think about just in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, and I want you to look at what verse do I want? Look at verse number 40, Acts chapter 2, verse number 40. Because pretty much up until verse number 40, Peter is speaking, the other people there, they're speaking in these foreign languages, but then Peter rises up and preaches to the crowd, because there are those that say, you know, these men and women, they're drunk, you know, with new wine, and Peter stands up and addresses them. It says, you know, we're not drunk. It's but the third hour. And he goes on to just preach about Jesus Christ. And those men that are there, in verse number 40, with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Think about just in one day, in one church service, 3,000 people are added to the kingdom of God because they heard the truth of God's word, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they followed in what is known as believer's baptism, openly showing that they had decided to follow Jesus. Not that baptism saves, not that baptism washes away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ does that. But obviously it's that outward appearance, that outward show of, I have decided to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm now a child of God. I'm now a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. But all because of the power of the Holy Spirit that was there. Because when you look at verse number 1 of Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they being the 120 that were gathered in that upper room, and as we even talked about, they didn't stay in the upper room the entire time waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. They were in Jerusalem. They were probably going in and out, going to the temple, worshiping God, you know, going to the market, getting food, but they were gathered together. They stayed together until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them that Jesus promised. He says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. All right? They were all there. They were all in one accord waiting for and praying for the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised. Now, again, let's look at some areas, and I chose 11 of them, where these people were unified, and because they were unified, God was able to use them. Because again, the only way they were going to accomplish the commission of Christ was to be unified and to have the power of God through the Holy Spirit upon them so they could do what God asked them to do. Again, you're bringing people together. Now, when it mentions in Acts 1 and verse 13, it mentions the names of the disciples. And then in verse 14, it mentions the women that were there, those that followed Christ, they were there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' half-brothers, his brethren, were there. The other sons that Mary and Joseph had after the virgin birth of Christ. And then in verse 15, it says the number of names together were about 120. So 120 are there in the upper room, all different backgrounds, all different personalities. But then you add into the mix of 120, you add 3,000 more. Again, when you think about just the unity of a church that's going to accomplish the will of God, there has to be unity, even though there's different personalities, there's different likes and dislikes, different opinions on how things should be done. Yet, when you think about the church, the body of believers, fulfilling the commission of Christ, fulfilling God's will, we are reminded in Scripture that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body of Christ. He's the head of the believers. And to be unified is truly to have power to be able to accomplish what the Lord wants us to accomplish. The first thing that they were unified in is prayer. Is prayer. Look at verse 14 again in Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What were they praying for? We know they were praying and waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said, "My Father promised you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish what I'm telling you you're going to accomplish." Praying, being unified in prayer for the fulfilling of God's will through the church. Look at Matthew chapter 18. I seriously doubt we'll get through all 11 of these tonight. But again, it's something I want us to think about, something I want us to pray about. Because again, for any church that considers themselves a Bible-believing church, a church that preaches the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, you have to be unified in prayer, because we know that nothing gets accomplished for God without prayer. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. His disciples were watching him pray, and they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They had heard the Pharisees and scribes pray in the temple and in the synagogue, but there was something different in the way Jesus prayed. No doubt it's personal. It's a relationship with our Heavenly Father, who sees us, knows us, hears our prayers. But we know that God works through prayers. And in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19, Jesus told his disciples, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." I mean, so Jesus, you know, taught them that if two of you will agree on earth about anything, your Heavenly Father will hear you and it'll be done. Again, for the early church to be able to succeed in what God gave them to do, they needed to be unified in prayer. They needed to pray together that God would help them to accomplish what they're supposed to accomplish. Again, whether we're praying, and you know prayer is important, you know that praying for our marriages, praying for our families, praying for our children, but praying for, I'll say, the health of the church. And the church, I mean the body of believers, praying for one another. And you know that's why on Wednesday nights we give the opportunity for prayer requests of those that are here, that hey, you got someone that you want us to pray for, we collectively, you know, pray for those prayer requests. And Jesus said if two of us would agree, then it would be heard, it would be done. Look at Acts chapter 4, and really keep your finger in Acts 4 as we move around, because a lot of these verses we're looking at are going to be in the book of Acts as we look at the early church and we look at the power of unity. In Acts chapter 4, look at verse 24 and 31 in reference to the fact that they were unified in prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 24 and 31. And it says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord, again in unison, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. Skip down to verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, if you were to back up and look at the chapter 4, and you would see where Peter is speaking to a group that is against Christ, against the teachings of Christ, and trying to silence Peter and the other disciples. And they were beaten for it. They were threatened. They were beaten at different times. And here, as they come back to the assembly, they come back to the church, and they report all the things that were said and done, the entire assembly lifts their voice up to God in prayer, in unison. I mean, they're praying, that thanking God for all he's doing, but then asking God to continue to give them the boldness. They knew that prayer was important, because you know what? Prayer will keep us on the right track. Prayer will keep us encouraged. Prayer will remind us of where our boldness comes from to live the Christian life, to stand upon the promises of God's word. Prayer reminds us that God is in charge, and God's the one that's the head of the church, and he's the one that's leading us. And if we ask in prayer, that God will hear us, and God will accomplish through his people what he intends to fulfill. Now, the second thing I want us to think about, go with me and look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And I already looked at this a minute ago, but Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, not only were they unified in prayer, I want you to understand that every single one of God's people have to agree that prayer is important, that prayer is our lifeline to God, that God answers prayer, and that God has given us that wonderful gift to be able to come before the throne of grace, to ask for help in time of need. Now, you know, I can say this, you know, if, let's say a group of us are praying, but there's one person in the group that doesn't really believe in prayer, they're just kind of there, God will still hear the prayers of those that are praying. But for the one who really doesn't believe in prayer, but they're kind of in the group, they're missing out on seeing the power of God. They're missing out on seeing God answer prayer. Because God does move through prayer. And I'll say this, as a body of believers pray together, it really builds our bond together. It builds our faith. It helps us to be stronger together, encouraging one another, because we're all praying in unison to the one true living God that hears us and is going to answer that prayer and give us, as these folks prayed for, boldness. Boldness to continue doing what God asked them to do. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were unified in their faith and their expectation as they waited for the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all there waiting for the promise, praying as they were waiting, and they all received the power from on high that was promised to them through the Holy Spirit. Go back, and I want you to look at chapter 1. And a lot of this is going to be repetitious, going back and looking at different verses that we already have, because, again, I want us as God's people, as Christians, to understand how important it is that the body of Christ be unified, that God's people be unified in accomplishing what God has called us to do. Again, prayer is very important. And we don't just pray when we're together in the Lord's house, but even separate our different homes, we can be in the prayer. We can be in unison of prayer. We can be united in prayer. But also, in order for them to accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish, they had to be unified in their faith and waiting for God to pour upon them the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus said in verse 4 and 5. Wait for the promise of the Father. Sometimes we have to wait for God to do what he's going to do. But while we're waiting, we don't allow ourselves to become disunified. We don't allow ourselves to think somebody isn't right with God because the prayer is not getting answered, and we start blaming people, because that happens. It happens where somebody gets frustrated that God's not moving as fast as they think God should, and it causes them to start judging other people. Well, they must not be right because, you know, they're praying and God's not answering. Again, they all had to wait. It doesn't tell us how many days and weeks they had to wait. Because sometimes God is testing our faith. Will we be faithful at waiting on him? And we just continue to pray and we continue to believe that God is going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Jesus said of the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus said that he was the builder of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the builder of the church. I've had to come, and I'm personally speaking to myself, I've had to come to a realization that God is in control of how big a church is. How many people attend any one of his churches? Now, most Bible-believing pastors would love for 3,000 people to be added to their church in one day. You know what? Just speaking about this building, we couldn't handle 3,000. It would be wonderful, but guess what? They'd all be standing outside, right? A beloved pastor of mine that obviously recently went home to be with the Lord, he told me one time that don't focus on building a church, focus on building people. And that's wonderful wisdom, because it is about people. And when you think about the group that's gathered to hear, they're unified in what they want to accomplish for God. And what they want to accomplish for God is the job that God's given them, or the work that God told them to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they had to be unified in their faith, what they believed and who they were waiting on and what they were waiting on. And that was the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, and again in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. He said, you will receive power to accomplish what I've told you to do. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, being witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, being witnesses of the love of God, being witnesses of the gift of salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. So they were unified in prayer, they were unified in faith, and their expectation, waiting for the promise of the Father. But the third thing I want us to think about is the fact that they were unified in their Bible study and the doctrine and truth of God's Word. The only way a body of believers can remain strong in truth is to be unified in that truth and in the doctrines of that church, and in Bible study. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and then we'll go to some other places. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, again, we see this in the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they, speaking of the believers, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In the apostles' doctrine. Now, what was the apostles' doctrine? It was the teachings of Christ. It wasn't their own personal teachings. And I want you to see that in John chapter 8. Because again, Jesus kind of rebuked the Pharisees because they stopped really teaching the Word of God and started teaching traditions, started teaching their philosophies and what they wanted people to do, because they wanted people to follow them. All right? They were taking the place of God, and they wanted people to follow them. And even Jesus said of them that they love the long prayers, they love people to meet them in the marketplace and, you know, greet them as rabbi and all of this. But the apostles, when it says the apostles' doctrine, they were simply teaching the teachings of Christ. In John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, in verse 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. He said, if you continue in my word, in my teachings, then are ye my disciples indeed. And a disciple was a follower of a master. They listened to the teachings of the master. They emulated the teachings. They followed everything that was said. Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Back up to verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, as this is said, again, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and it goes on to say Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, he is talking about the doctrines, the teachings that were taught. You know, when it says the foundation or the foundation of the apostles, it's simply the Word of God. It's the epistles, the prophets. What did you go back to the Old Testament? The prophets, they spoke, thus saith the Lord. So, I mean, in order for a body of believers and for a church to have the power of unity and to have a strong foundation, they had to be unified in what they believed, in what was taught, and what they built their life upon. And Jesus Christ, obviously, being that chief cornerstone and being the foundation that we build our life upon. Again, if there is a tear among the wheat, as Jesus taught that parable of the enemy sowing tares among the wheat field, and you know, but the men that came to that farmer and said, you know, shall we go and, you know, rip up all the tares? And they were told, no, because if you rip up the tares, you're going to rip up some good wheat. Now, again, in any church, there's going to be somebody that doesn't truly believe everything the Bible says. They have their own beliefs that's contrary to the Word of God. But if there's a body of believers that are unified in the doctrines of Christ, the things that guide us, the things that teach us the truth of God's word, the things that guide us through this life, that help us to grow in our faith, again, it is what's going to give power. It is what's going to help that body of believers to become stronger. Again, I'll even ask the question, do you believe what the Bible says? You don't have to answer me. I'm just asking the question. Do you believe what the Bible teaches us? Do you believe what God says through his word? Again, the only way that these believers were going to accomplish anything that God told them to, they had to be unified in the teachings of Christ. And what the apostles taught, the word of God, the teachings of Christ, they had to believe that they were teaching the Word of God. again, I know there are those out there that have gathered a following that aren't teaching the truth of God's word, and God deals with them. And again, I know that in any given church, there's one or more that really don't believe in the truth of God's word. But what do you say? What do I say? What do I believe? What do you believe? What do I build my life upon? Again, just using our church for example, in order for this church to remain, it has to stand upon the truth of God's word. We have to teach the truth of God's word. We have to follow the teachings of Christ, and we build our life upon that. And the only way these folks had the power of God upon them was because they were unified in the truth of God's word. They were unified in prayer, and they were unified in the doctrines and the truth, and they studied the word of God. Because notice, go back to Acts chapter 1. Again, Acts chapter 2, I'm sorry, in verse 42, again it says of them, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it goes on, but they were just unified in the truth of God's word. But they also were unified in fellowship and communion. Communion being the Lord's table. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. You know why this is important? Because wherever God moves us, and I say us as in God's people, not me specifically, but we've moved around. I mean, we have visited other churches. You probably visited other churches, you know, when you're on vacation, or, you know, at some other time in your life, you were looking for a church home. As Bible believers, as the children of God, as the followers of Christ, whether we're visiting a church while we're on vacation, whether God moves somebody because of a job or whatever, we have to make sure that we find a church that stands upon the truth of God's word, that's unified in the teachings of Christ, the doctrines of God's word, and in a church that believes in the fellowship and the Lord's table. Because when you look in Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship and communion, the Lord's table, breaking of bread. They weren't talking about a potluck. They weren't talking about a Sunday afternoon fellowship where everyone brings in something to eat. They were talking about the Lord's table. I want you to look at verse 46. Same chapter, verse 46. And they continuing daily in one accord in the temple, a place of worship, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had to be unified in their fellowship, in their worship, and unified in the fact that they were all doing what Jesus had commanded them to do until his second appearing, until the church age is over, until we are seated at the wedding supper there up in heaven. Look at Luke chapter 2. Look at Luke chapter 2. 22. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 22. In verse number 19. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 19. We can say also, I mean, as we think about the Lord's table, it was an ordinance that Jesus gave. He only gave two ordinances to the church, and that was baptism and the Lord's table. Two things that we are to observe, two things that really show that we are the followers of Christ. Believers' baptism, after we know after someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, calls upon him to be their Savior, then they follow in believers' baptism just to show that they have decided to follow Christ in the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. But then to partake in the Lord's table as a reminder of who we're following, why we follow him, and what he did for us. When you look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, speaking of Jesus there at the Last Supper that he had with his disciples before he was betrayed, before his crucifixion, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And then verse 20, he took the wine, did the same thing, and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." But in verse 19, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that's what they were unified in that fellowship, in that worship, gathering together, and then in partaking of the bread. Remembering that what they're doing is because of Jesus Christ. It's not because someone decided to gather people to follow his philosophy and to follow his teachings, but as a body of believers, as the body of Christ, why do we do what we do? Why do we go to a church service? Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we pray? Because we're following a risen Savior. We're following someone who's coming back for us one day. That as we see the world get worse and worse, and rumors of wars, and just, and just even our culture and our society promoting things that are ungodly and saying godly things are wrong, it just reminds us that, you know what, we are on the right side. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. And we just know that, again, as this world gets worse and worse and really gets further and further away from God, it reminds us that the Lord's coming back. Because he said, just as it was in the days of Noah, it shall be in the days that Jesus suddenly appears. That trumpet suddenly sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain waiting for the coming of Christ, we're caught up in the air. It just reminds us that, you know what? What we do is because of a risen Savior. What we do is because of our Redeemer. The teachings that we follow through God's Word, the reason why we gather together is because we know without a shadow of a doubt that our faith is built upon the Son of God, the risen Savior, the one who willingly laid down his life. And again, Jesus says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And Jesus gave, again, the two ordinances of baptism and communion, the Lord's table. But he didn't say how often. He didn't say how often we needed to partake in the Lord's table. We do it a couple times a year. I've been in churches, again, where they do it weekly. And that's completely up to each church, each body of believers, how often they want to partake in the Lord's table. For me personally, I think it means more. It helps us to be focused more if it's only a few times a year. Because sometimes when something is repetitious every week, it just becomes part of the routine. It can lose its value, it can lose its meaning, it can lose the excitement that someone is participating in it. Now it just becomes a routine. But again, as a body of believers, they were doing that in the beginning. That's something that they did weekly. As it says, going from house to house. They didn't do it in the temple. They didn't do it in the synagogue. They met in a single place to worship God. But when it came to following the ordinances of God, because they didn't have their own building, they went from house to house. All right? But again, they were unified in their beliefs. They were unified in obviously worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Because remember the Samaritan woman that asked Jesus, even kind of brought up the argument, you know, our fathers say that we're to worship God in these mountains, but you, the Jews, you say we're to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus kind of stopped her and said, listen, God is looking for them that will worship him in spirit and truth because he's a spirit. And he tells her, you know not what you worship. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. But being unified in who we're worshiping, being unified in what we do because this is what God's given us to do. And as again, as a body of believers, having that unity, they had the power of God upon them to accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish, and that was to be, obviously, soul winners, to be a testimony of the power of God and to testify of a risen Savior. The last thing I want you to look at, would you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 and verse 45. As we think about just this fifth area that they were unified in, and it was in compassion. They were unified in compassion, which included giving and sharing of themselves and of the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Again, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, God's not calling the church of today to build a compound, sell your home, sell everything, and just, you know, let's build a compound and let's just live together. No, but what this teaches us is that they all had compassion for others. They had a love for others. They were unified in helping people in need. So they sold their possessions in order to have some money to be able to give to the church, to be able to help the poor. You go on to read in Barnabas, he sold some of his property. He gave the money to the church so they could help the needy. You know, if somebody is in need, we as a body of believers, as a church, should be willing to help somebody that's in need. Again, we have missionaries that we support. I know in the fact of the history of this church that they've done things for people. I know I've had my home church do things for me. It just shows that, you know what, the love of Christ is flowing through his body, flowing through the body of believers, because we are all members of his body and he wants to use us. And they were unified in their compassion for each other. They were looking out for the need of one another. Because you know what? Again, any single person in this church could have a need. Now, sometimes people won't voice their needs. Sometimes they'll say, you know, on a Wednesday night, they have an unspoken prayer request because they don't really want to mention, you know, their need. But God knows the need, and sometimes God will move upon the hearts of people to meet a need that hasn't been verbalized. Again, in my own life, in my family's life, we've had people meet our need without us ever saying a word. Because you know what? To be unified in the body of Christ isn't necessarily to know everyone's business, but it's to be unified in the Spirit that the Holy Spirit can say, hey, I want you to do this for this person. And you might think, but I don't see where they need that. They haven't mentioned it. Yet the Holy Spirit knows. And to be unified in compassion, again, it's being used of God to meet the needs of others. And again, they were unified in their giving, their sharing. And it's another testimony of being part of the body of Christ, allowing ourselves to be used by God. Now, the people in Jerusalem saw the compassion. They saw the power of God in this early church. They saw how each of them loved one another, had compassion for one another, and were wanting to help one another, and how they were unified in their belief. Again, unity is a very strong thing that can be used. Again, where there's disunity, nobody wants to be a part of that. But where there seems to be unity, where there seems to just be a unity of love and compassion, and people just, you just think about church. And I say church as the body of believers. There should be something within you that wants to be with God's people. No matter how few or how many there may be, there should be something that just, man, I want to be with God's people. I want to be around God's people. Because when you're around God's people, you feel the love of Christ. You feel the compassion of Christ. You feel a sense of belonging to something that's important, something that is centered around Christ. As these believers were gathered together in unity, and as they prayed together, yes, they were praying for the promise of the Father, they were waiting for that, but again, they prayed even after that as a body of believers. When anything happened, good or bad, they prayed, they glorified God, they prayed and asked for boldness. They were unified in their teachings. They were following a risen Savior. They were not following man, though Jesus gave some apostles to be leaders of the church to help lead the body of Christ in following the head of the church, Jesus Christ. But they had the power of God upon them because of their unity. Look at Acts chapter 4, one last place. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 through 35. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. It says of these believers, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. The grace of God was upon them all. They had the power of God to be able to give witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel, and the grace of God was upon them. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, the focus is not what they did. The focus is not, oh, they sold everything, and oh, God's asking me to sell everything I have and just give it to the church. No, the focus, the point of what they did was the fact that they were unified in the love of Christ. What did Jesus do during his earthly ministry? He met the needs of people. Remember the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, cleansing the lepers, healing them, healing the blind, healing the lame, raising some from the dead. I mean, he met physical needs. And that is what the early church did. They were unified in the love of Christ, the love of Christ that meets the needs of people, that says, Lord, here am I. How can I be used of you? How can I serve somebody with what you've given me? Again, God's not asking that we sell everything that we have and just give it all and just have nothing. No, it shows where our love is. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our heart is filled with the love of Christ, because we have experienced the love of Christ in our life, then we're going to be willing to meet the needs of others. We're going to be willing to be used of God without saying, well, I don't have as much as Jim Bob. You know, somebody else who we know has great finances. Well, God will use him. You know, my finances aren't that great. No, God uses each and every one of his people. When you think about unity, The only way a church is going to remain strong is being unified in the faith, being unified in prayer, praying one for another, praying for the accomplishment of God's will through His church, praying for God to move in the hearts of people during church services, during times of outreach, where maybe you're interacting with somebody, and we, again, on Wednesday nights, offering up the prayer requests, but being unified in the teachings of Christ, knowing that this, like I say, this is the glue that keeps the church together and growing, is the truth of God's word. Like, this is what my life is built upon, and this is what the church of God, the body of believers, has to be built upon as well. So again, as you think about, we go through the book of Acts, we will just continue to see where the body of Christ was unified in accomplishing what God gave them to accomplish by remaining constant in prayer, asking for the boldness of the Holy Spirit, remaining fervent in the faith, in the doctrines and teachings of Christ, allowing the word of God to encourage them, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and allowing them to be unified among themselves, that there's nobody greater than somebody else. We all are part of the body of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ, and having many members, we all have different things that God wants us to do. Again, praying for the health of the body of believers, praying for the health of the church. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again just for, Lord, the example that we can see in Scripture. Father, just how a church is to operate, how a body of believers is to operate. Father, we thank you. You've given us your word to guide us individually as we walk our Christian faith, as we live out our personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, but also it'll teach us how to be a part of the body of Christ, how we see that, you know what, I need to be a part of the body of Christ. I need to allow myself to be used of God and to serve people and love people and to be that example, to tell others about the love of Christ and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that you would, that you'd bless your people. I ask, Father, you would continue to guide us. Lord, help us just every time we come together as a body of believers, that we would pray and ask, Lord, speak to us, use us. Help us, Father, to remain faithful to the truth of your word, to remain faithful to your will for our lives, so that we can be used effectively and that we can obviously see others come to know Christ as their Savior, not because we can save them, but because they see the reality in our life. They see the faith in our life and in our speech, that we truly believe what we believe. We truly follow the teachings of Christ, and it shows, just like it showed in the disciples' lives when it was said of them, they were ignorant men, they were just fishermen, but it was taken notice they had been with Jesus. Their life had been changed. Something was different about them. Father, I ask that you would continue to teach us and help us to continue to learn and to grow. And Father, I ask that you would bless your people. As the piano begins to play, as always, give you a few moments alone in prayer.